I must confess my sins before I preach this morning. While visiting in Ohio with family and a rare chance to be with both my brothers at the same time to watch NFL and college bowl games together, I ended up watching an embarrassing amount of games. I ran out of fingers to count them. I entered into the realm of what is known as a football junkie. While I was having fun eating munchies, being a slug, and watching football from sunup to sundown, I could sense the Holy Spirit saying to me, "When are you going to give me that kind of attention, Bill?" It was fun and pitiful all at the same time. The Samsung Health app on my phone registered me taking less than 250 steps one of those days. Most of those steps were used going to the refrigerator to refill the snack tray. I have since repented and asked God to forgive me. My resolution this year is to spend more time on my feet, moving around, and perhaps less watching football. No promises, Rebecca. It's just a resolution. You know what happens with resolutions. And I'm going to start right after the Super Bowl. But I will also say, out of that five-day marathon football party, I did receive something useful. A homiletical epiphany. Homiletics refers to preaching, by the way. It happened during the final minutes of the Peach Bowl. The outcome of the game was, for all intents and purposes, decided. With only a few minutes left in the game, the announcer said this: "Barring a miraculous turnaround greater than Paul's road to Damascus, this game is over." Well, first of all, I was stunned and pleased to hear a football announcer on a major network use a biblical analogy in front of a nationwide audience. Just think how many people could be reached with the gospel if football announcers integrated their faith into their game commentary. They would certainly reach more people than preachers do in the pews on Sunday. Then I also felt like God was speaking to me in that moment. It was such a rare comment that it woke me up. It was like a splash of cold water in my face saying, "Bill, Sunday's coming." And for a moment, my mind was set free to think of greater things than football. It was as if God was saying, "Okay, if you're not going to enter into my world on your knees, I'm going to enter into your world through a television set." And what that announcer delivered to me was not just game commentary, but a sermon as well. Let me explain. Yesterday was Epiphany. Epiphany is the 12th day of Christmas. It's a day when we celebrate the light coming into the darkness of our world. Traditionally, the story of the Magi is read on this occasion, as we heard at the beginning of our worship service. They followed the light of the star to the Christ child, bearing gifts and bowing down before him in worship. Now, in the last verse of that account in Matthew, it says in chapter 2, verse 12, "And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." They returned to their country by another route. That's not an insignificant verse, although we may gloss over it. For it demonstrates what happens when a person comes face to face with Jesus Christ, the light of the world. You change your direction. There's a great turnaround in every part of your life, in the way you act, in the way you think, in the way you talk. The wise men had their epiphany, and God changed their direction. They went home another route due to the wickedness of Herod. Worshiping Jesus always stirs up the devil. The wise men stirred up the wicked heart of Herod. Now, there are many epiphanies in the Bible. That announcer caused me to see the Apostle Paul's journey to Damascus was an epiphany. I never thought of it that way, but it was an epiphany. It was a great turnaround. An epiphany happens when the light shines upon a person and they see things differently. And that's what happened to Paul. When we left off with our journey through the book of Acts, just before Advent, we were arriving at chapter 9, Paul's epiphany. Let's read about it now from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 20. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. On that road, Paul encountered the great and glorious light of the risen Christ. It was the same light that appeared on the mountain of his transfiguration. It was a light so bright and glorious that it literally blinded Paul until his sight was miraculously restored to him by Ananias praying for him. See, before Paul was a vessel through which God could use in this world, he had to himself experience his blindness and the healing power of Christ. That way he could see how real it was. Paul spent 3 days in darkness to contemplate what had just happened to him. The light, the voice of the risen Christ, was so great that, like the Magi, it turned Paul's life around in a completely different direction. The account begins with Paul headed to Damascus to round up, imprison, and kill Christians. And it ends with Paul preaching to the same people who he had intended to arrest. That's what an epiphany will do for a person: turn their life around. When the light is turned on in complete darkness, it shows the way to go. Paul's epiphany showed him a new way to go. He was walking against the light. Jesus said, "Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? Why are you against me?" The King James Version says, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." The English word pricks comes from the root Greek word kentron. And this word has the idea of a sharp, pointed projection used in stinging. The prick was a pointed tool that was used to urge stubborn animals to move. The stick was made of wood or metal. Sometimes they fastened them to plows so that when the oxen would kick back, they'd learn not to do that. Sometimes the animal refused to move and would kick back, as a result, stab themselves. And to kick against the prick then became an idiom that meant to hurt oneself by resistance. Simply put, to kick against the pricks implies someone is resting, resisting, and in the process is hitting a sharp object. In the ancient Greek and Roman times, the phrase was a well-known expression indicating that someone was opposing a deity. If we put it all together, we discover that God told Paul that he was only hurting himself in his effort to eliminate Christians. He was unknowingly opposing God. But when all was said and done, Paul ended up walking with the light, not against it. When a person walks against the light, they're blinded and hurting themselves. Have you ever walked straight into a bright light? A deer does that on the highway. A lot of times it doesn't go so well. They're blinded. They don't know what way to go. What did the songwriter Bruce Springsteen sing about living a wild and rebellious adolescent life? "I was blinded by the light." When you're walking contrary to the light, when you're living a rebellious life opposed to Christ, you're blinded. You're hurting yourself. It's not until you change directions and walk with the light that you can see the way to go. That's how it was with Paul, and that's how it is with anyone who opposes the light of the world, Jesus. Have you had an epiphany in your life? Has Jesus turned the light on in your heart and mind to see him as he is, the resurrected and ever-living Savior of the world? Has he turned your life around? He must have showed you something, or you wouldn't be here this morning. But many people still live in a state of darkness in this world. And in doing so, they are hurting themselves. Scientists tell us that in the great scheme of things, light is actually quite rare. Geophysicists tell us that 71% of the Earth's surface lies under the ocean, which means that most of our planet abides in eternal darkness. Astrophysicists add that over 95% of the total mass and energy content of the universe is dark, which means that it's entirely invisible to us. I don't want to get too scientific on you, but since our earliest beginnings, we've been a people dwelling in a land of gloom and living under the shadow of death. Is it any wonder then that the predominant symbol in the Christmas story and Epiphany is light? The people who have walked in great darkness have seen a great light. Astrophysicist Neil deGrasse Tyson explains why space is dark, why our sun does not light up space. The answer is fairly simple, he says. Light needs something to reflect off of, to reveal itself. Light from our sun and other stars floats through space, but without anything to reflect off of, there is only darkness. This is how we get moonlight. The moon is just a rock in space. It does not have any light of its own because it reflects the sun's light. The moon offers us a light to guide us in the night. When the moon is not exposed to the sun, when the earth is blocking the sunlight from it, it goes dark and we cannot see it at all. Epiphany proclaims to the believer this truth. We must be exposed to the Son of God to reflect light. When John the Baptist pointed to Christ, he said something similar. His role was pointing to the light. John 1:8 says, "He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light." We're not the source of the light. We point to the light of Christ with our words and actions. As we are exposed to the Son of God, his light will be reflected in us. Some objects become so exposed to the light. Think of a piece of charcoal in a fire. When it gets in that light and heat, it begins to glow and radiate that light. As Christians, we need to stay in direct contact with, so saturate ourselves with the Word of God and with prayer that we begin to radiate with the light of Christ. Sigmund Freud told the story of a 3-year-old boy crying in a dark room of a home he was visiting one evening. "Auntie," the boy cried, "talk to me. I'm frightened because it's so dark." His aunt answered him from another room, "What good would that do? You can't see me." "That doesn't matter," replied the child. "When you talk, it gets light." This child was not afraid of the dark, but of the absence of someone he loved. What he needed to feel secure was someone's presence. And we all need the same. Knowing presence is the ground of this basic sense of safety for all of us, especially the presence of God. And you can be that presence for others in Jesus' name. God has called you to be a light that expels the darkness, reflects the light. When the famous author Robert Louis Stevenson was growing up in Scotland, street lamps didn't just come on automatically, but people were hired to light each one individually. One evening, as the lamplighters did their work, climbing their ladders, lifting the glass lid, lighting the torch, shutting the lid, climbing down and moving on to the next stop, the young Stevenson was enthralled. As dusk settled into night, one light would be kindled, then another and another. And he turned to his parents and said, "Look, they're punching holes in the darkness." On this Epiphany Sunday, God is calling you to be a presence to those in darkness, a person who reflects and radiates the love and light of the world. He's calling you, like the Magi and like Paul, to go punch holes in the darkness of this world. Now, we live in a very angry world these days. Rebecca was talking to me on the phone. She was out driving in her car and she just sensed the road rage. She was just amazed by how angry people were. And it's like everybody wants to punch somebody. Well, you can punch something. Punch the devil. Punch all you want. Punch holes in the darkness. Punch holes in the darkness. Let's ask God that he would enable us to punch as many holes as we can in the darkness throughout the new year. Let us pray. Father God, out of the darkness you spoke the word, "Let there be light," and there was light. Into our darkness you spoke your Son, the Word made flesh to live among us, the light of the world to bring us life. And we have beheld his, the glory of the one and only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Our desire on this day, O Lord, is to walk in that light, to be saturated with that light, to allow Jesus, the light of the world, to be reflected in us in all that we say and do, not only reflected, but to radiate in us your warmth and love to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.